Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. You know, the Bible's just very real. It paints the good, the bad, and the ugly. I was talking to somebody this week, and basically, I was witnessing to a guy, and he basically said, well, everybody's kind of got to do what they feel is right. And you know, the Bible shows what happens there. The book of Judges is one of the most ugly books of the Bible in the sense that you see terrible wickedness. And it sums that up. It says they all did what was right in their own eyes. You know, that's what's going on today. Well, this is my truth. No, there's not your truth and my truth. They're his truth. And so we want to look today at the Bible because it's real. And Jesus, just as much as there can be bad things that are shown, there are some wonderful things. And so Jesus, we're going to read about Jesus' great time of temptation. So it's Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read through this. And I want you to consider something. How many have faced a temptation even this week? Just raise your hand. Some kind of temptation. A temptation to not do something that you should, a temptation of the flesh, a temptation in your spirit. We face temptations, and the Bible does not shy away from this. But how many of we can see, like we can look at Jesus. Jesus is the only one in the Bible you can look at and absolutely pattern after him because he was perfect. He tells us how to overcome. Because I am telling you, when you fail, and when the devil tempts you, and we're going to look at different types of tempt, when you fail, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't produce good fruit. So let's read this. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So first of all, you can see he wasn't out of the will of God because he was tempted. You say, well, why does this happen? Why am I being tempted? Because you're in the will of God. Jesus was in the will of God, but the Holy Spirit led him to a place in the wilderness to be tempted. God was doing something here. There he was to be tempted there by the devil. So for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and he became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. I like it. No. My Bible has an exclamation mark there. No! Exclamation mark. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I mean, Jesus isn't cringing here. It's an emphatic no, and then he puts it right back in the devil's face. It's what Christians need to do. Verse 5, then the devil took him to a holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you. You know, the devil quotes the Bible, but in a twisted way. And he says, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Verse 8, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must not worship the Lord your God and serve, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. So let's pray today, first of all. Father, we come. We come in Jesus' name today. We stand before you today, God, and we need your word, which is truth, which is life, which is power, to penetrate our hearts today, to penetrate the way we think, God, to open up the doors and the hope of heaven and the hope that you offer. We pray today that Satan's thoughts and ideas will be defeated, and that, Lord, that every person will have an open heart. I bless this congregation right now with an open heart, and I bind up every luring, distracting, stealing spirit of the enemy in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus' great temptation It's recorded in detail. He shows us all what was said, what preceded it, what frame of mind Jesus was in. So first of all, he was led by the Spirit into a head-on confrontation with the devil. God is going to allow you at times to get into some head-on confrontations with the devil. And it's really important that we learn how to handle the devil. It's really important that we understand and we can do what Jesus did. It was total confrontation. It was no accident. But God was helping Jesus to totally defeat, now, even before Calvary. How many know that we know that Jesus had the final showdown at Calvary, right? But how many know he had already defeated the devil? He defeated the devil every day. And so God will allow every Christian, every true son, every true daughter to be tempted by the devil. You're going to face some things, and he's going to teach you how to deal with the devil. Now, this is normal to Pentecostals, but a lot of people, it's like, what do you mean deal with? You're making me nervous, Pastor. Somebody asked me just recently, they're just honest. Do you talk to the devil? I command the devil. Amen. I don't say, hey, devil, how was your day? You enjoying that tuna fish sandwich, devil? No, we don't do that. But I do deal with the devil. And if you do not learn to deal with the devil, he will deal with you. So Jesus dealt with him head on. And he wants his children to know you can deal with the devil. Psalms 144:1 says that he teaches our hands to war, or trains our hands for and our fingers for battle. Okay? Now, we're not warring with God, right? We're warring, the Bible says, with the forces of darkness. He teaches me. He teaches Jonathan Bland's hands to war. He teaches your hands. He teaches Alex's hands to war. He teaches Vincent Martinez's hands to war. He teaches us how. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, if you think that you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. And he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand when, everybody say when you are tempted. Not if you're tempted, but when you're tempted. And he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Jesus faced him, and God showed him by his Spirit what to do, worked through him, the Holy Spirit worked with him, and in the end he got a way out, and the angels came and ministered to him. After you fast 40 days, you might need a little angel care, right? You might need more than visiting angels. You might need the angels of heaven to come. I mean, after you haven't eaten for 40 days, you'd be very skinny. And you can't even just eat normal food, or you'll die just because your system can't handle it. But angels know how to help you, right? So it's not if, but it's when. When you are tempted. Jesus himself had to know how to defeat Satan. He had to exercise the Father's authority and the Word of God against the devil. And the reason he had to do this, in this part of Jesus' life, he was a human like you and me. He felt that fast for 40 days. And so he had to, in his human condition, in his human state, he had to get the hold on the devil. You know, there are some things, mom and dad can teach you some things. They can help you. But how many ever had a day when mom and dad, and you had to learn to fight for yourself? You had to learn to stand up. I remember when I was in school, grade school, I don't remember, probably 7th, 8th grade. The good old days, amen. We were on a school bus one day. And we had this really nice school bus driver. He was a younger guy, probably in his 20s. And every day on the school bus, there was these two guys. One was named Jimmy, and Jimmy was a bully. And he was mean. And this other kid was named Rick, and he would just torment Rick all the time on the school bus. Jimmy would flick his ear and steal his stuff and mock him, make fun of him, and this would go on. And I remember watching that school bus driver, and you know those school buses, they have really good mirrors to look to the back. And I can remember seeing him looking, and I could tell it was just making him mad. But funny thing was, he didn't go back there and fix it. So finally one day, Ricky had enough. This is a good old Daisy. This is probably the way things ought to be handled. And Ricky had had enough, and the next thing you know, they are going at it with this. And I still remember Jimmy was there. He thought he was tough stuff, like the devil did. And Ricky got him there, and he got his head like this in headlock, and he's going, bam, bam. You know what the school bus driver did? He pulled over the side of the road, parked the bus, and everybody just watched Ricky beat Jimmy. Hey, man, no lawsuits. I doubt he got fired. He probably said that boy had it coming. Can I tell you, there's a time when Ricky has to beat Jimmy. And Jesus had to beat the devil the same way. He had the Spirit of God in him, but before all mankind, he had to show us how to beat the devil. See, I learned something that day. I learned something. Jimmy looked tough. He was a bully, but how many know we're Ricky? And we're done with the devil beating. How many are done with the devil beating on you? Beating on your kids, beating on your health, beating on your mind and your spirit. See, Jesus was tempted in three critical handpicked areas. And think about this. Let me ask you, as I give you these three things, ask yourself, how are you doing with Satan's attacks? Has Jimmy been beating Ricky or has Ricky been beating Jimmy? Ask yourself, how have you been doing with the devil's attacks? Because we're just real today. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm saying I'm learning from the Word of God every day. The first thing that Jesus faced was his carnal flesh. He was weak. He had fasted for 40 days. He was starving. He was depleted in a very physical way. So he had to beat the devil in his own carnal flesh. I'm going to tell you that there are many temptations that just come. Your flesh wants what it's crying out. It's screaming. It might be screaming out in lust and perversion. It might be screaming out for revenge. You know, your flesh wants revenge. I'll teach them. By gosh, we roll the window down and the hand language starts. That's your flesh. That ain't your spirit, right? Your flesh wants vindication. Your flesh says, I'm right, and I'm going to show you I'm right. And so James 1:14 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us, and they drag us away. And these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So Jesus had to experience what the carnal flesh was like. He was tempted. The Bible says, like as we are. He was tempted in everything. Like as we are. Hebrews 4:15. The high priest, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all human testings that we do, yet he did not sin. The only difference is Jesus faced them and passed every one, and we faced them and failed a lot of them. But he's not going to leave us there. Amen? That story is not done yet. So God brought Jesus face to face with his own fleshly lusts and desires. Secondly, the second thing Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God. So in this, I look at this as Satan was tempting him to step away from who he was, and his pride and his position were tested. You know, the devil will test your pride and your position. And so he says, now notice, he says, if you are the Son of God. Now, that made, when I was reading that, it made me mad. It's like, what do you mean if? Right? Because he was the Son of God. But the devil's, you know, the devil will taunt you. If, Jesus, you're the Son of God. The devil knew he was the Son of God. Everybody knew. The demons knew he was the Son of God. Amen? God knew he was the Son of God. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. And even his disciples and the world said, surely this is the Son of God. But the devil taunted him. There was actually no if he was the Son of God. But Satan's taunting him. trying to undermine and goad Jesus into some false, proud position or display of the very foundation. He was his father's son. And he was trying to draw Jesus out. You know, the devil will try to goad you into things you ought to stay out of. You sometimes keeping your mouth shut is one of the most authoritative things you can do. You just stare him right back in the face because you don't have to argue. You are a child of God. This transfers right to who are you? Are you a Christian? Are you really the Son of God? Yeah, right. You look like it. You know what I mean? He mocks. How many have the devil mock your weakness? Are you really saved? How many ever heard that? Are you really a child? Are you a son of God? Well, as a matter of fact, I am. As a matter of fact, I am the Son of God. For John 1:12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. You have to know, yes, I am in fact the Son of God. That is inarguable. When I receive Jesus, I am a son. I'm a son or you're a daughter or a son of God. But the devil's there, and I have felt it. How many, honestly today, have had the devil attack the validity of your salvation? Raise your hands. He said, you're not really saved. You don't know God. He's a liar. But he's trying to erode. And he's attacking Jesus' very validity. Because how many know if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, everything was a wash. But he came. And he attacked him there. He attacked his very standing. And the third thing he attacked was his authority as God. So if Jesus is the Son of God, then he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Now, the next thing that he says to Jesus, he says, I'll make everybody bow down to you. If ultimately, God's ultimate goal, God's ultimate plan, it says that in Psalms, Philippians 28, or 2:8, it says he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, and he gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is ruler supreme. The Bible says every day, every person, Putin's going to bow down and say, you're the Son of God, and I'm bowing to you. How many realize that? Xi is going to bow down. Trump is going to decide whether he's really saved or not while the news this week. I believe God's dealing with him. Amen? But the truth is, the devil offers Jesus. Now understand, the Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this world. He has a certain authority in this arena at this time. And he says, you know what, Jesus? Here's the key. I'll give you a shortcut. You don't have to go that crossway. I'll cause everybody, if you'll bow down to me, I'll cause everybody in the world to bow down to you. Satan has that power. He's going to cause everybody to bow down to the Antichrist one day. Right? So he's offering Jesus a shortcut. Okay, so if Jesus had listened to him and he had done that, the most important thing that Jesus, if he had not gone the way of the cross, you and I would not be saved today. Revelations 1:18 says, I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. You know why Jesus could save you? Because he died. He didn't shortcut it. He didn't stop halfway to Calvary. He went all the way to the cross. But the devil tried to tempt him. Say, you don't have to go all that. You know, your dad, Father God says, you know, you got to do this. It was brutal. Every time I think about what Jesus did, it amazes me. Father God turned his only son over to the devil. He said, you're my kid. Sorry. In this moment, I'm turning you over to the devil. He said, I'm going to let that devil torture you. I'm going to let him hurt you. And when God turned his back on Jesus, he turned his face to you. Now, if the cross was circumvented, that wouldn't be possible. If the devil has succeeded here, it was not just to get people to bow. That will happen. But how many know we don't need to take the shortcut today? The Bible says that in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. We don't take shortcuts. We're crucified with Christ. There's some things in you, and the devil says, oh, you can have everything. No, don't take the shortcut. Go God's way. In all of your decisions, take the high road. Take the scriptural road. So those three areas he was tempted in. Now, Jesus uses one weapon here, and this is important. This is where we're going to end up today. He uses one weapon. That weapon is called, it is written. As you read this, what can we learn, and how can you be successful in your temptations? Well, I think if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? And so he personally used God's written word to totally defeat the devil. But Jesus said to him, no, the scriptures say, the King James, it is written that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In that moment, Jesus stood 100% on the powerful written word of God. Do you realize today that you have exactly what Jesus had to put the devil in his place? It's not a secret. It's not hidden. There are more. You know why there's so many Bibles? Because God's making sure that every person has what they need to defeat the devil. It is written. And so he uses it every time. Three times he either says it's written or he quotes it exactly to him. And there's a huge lesson for all of us. See, sometimes we think, well, I got to defeat the devil with my intellect. If I can argue him, if I can be cool enough. You know, sometimes I listen to these guys with steel trap minds, and they're at universities, and you know the little deal where they put the little podium thing and they come up on either side. And boy, we kind of love it when somebody puts it to the other guy and they argue him down. But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't use his intellect. You know, you can intellectually put people in a corner and you can still lose the argument. It's a spiritual. It is something supernatural for God to turn a heart. And so Jesus didn't do that. He didn't use his intellect. He didn't use human argument. He didn't shout at the devil. He didn't rage at him. He didn't go into the flesh. You know, the devil, even as we go and witness to people, you know what? We don't do that in the flesh. We don't do that. I don't have the answers. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't have the answers. But you know what? What I don't know, God always knows. I can stop and pray with somebody, and he can give them the answer right then and there because he's God and I'm not. You know, it's a big relief to me. It's a big relief to me. I don't have to be God. I just have to know God, and his authority begins to flow through my life. So how did he dispute the devil? How did he deal with him? How did he use the Word of God to deal with him? I want you to, T.L. Osborne said something. He was a very famous, powerful evangelist. He said, the Word speaks to us as Jesus would if he were visibly among us. It takes his place. It is the same authority as he would have if he were to appear before us. When we pick up the Bible, it would be good to remember that it is the book with God and life in it. God's in it. You go, God's in that Bible. And he says, and the Word is always now. It has been, it is, and it will be the voice of God. Do you know, even in heaven, this Word will not pass away. He said, my Word will never pass away. It is never old. It is always fresh and new. To the heart that is in fellowship with God, the Word is God's living voice. So Jesus used that Word. It wasn't a dead Word. It wasn't a religious Word. But it was the powerful Word of God. And every time he slammed the devil to the mat by the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. I'm telling you, you need a Bible that you love. You need to, let me just tell you, don't just read it on the fly. Open this Bible. Get alone with God at least once every day and say, Lord, talk to me. Oh, my friend, we need God to talk to us. He's alive. He will speak to you in your situation by his written word. He'll open your heart. So Jesus used the word. You can't get any better, more powerful than that. Here's the question. Do you realize that this Bible is speaking to you? I challenge you to start doing something. As you read the Bible and it makes a promise, put your name in it. Let me show you what I mean. A miner lay dying in his shack in the hills of California. A Christian woman read John 3:16 to him. For God so loved the world that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he opened his eyes and he looked at her asking, is that in the Bible? Yes, the lady said. Does it mean me? The miner asked. Is that for God so loved? Is that for me? Does it mean me? Certainly, she assured him. It means you. And he lay there a while, and then he asked, has he said anything else? Good question, huh? You realize that man's getting revelation. What else is he saying to me? That man, for the first time, understood that Bible was talking to him. Has he said anything else? And she said, yes. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Then she added softly, he is speaking to you again. The man opened his eyes and he whispered again, I accept him. I am satisfied. And then he died. Is he speaking to you? Yes. Will he speak to you from his word? Yes. Do you want to hear what God has to say? I do. Every day, he will talk to you. See, we look at the Bible many times as this legalistic thing. We got to quote this. No. Go to the word every day and let God begin to speak to you. It's alive. It's powerful. He said it'll go down and divide the joints and the marrow. It'll divide the soul and the spirit. It'll get in where nobody else can go. And it'll talk to you. He will talk to you. I shouldn't say it. He is the word, right? So the question is, did he mean me? Let me give you some scriptures and you can insert that. And as Isaiah 41:10, if he's talking to me, then I can put my name in there, right? So Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, Jonathan, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, Jonathan, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, Jonathan, and I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand, Jonathan. You get that? I'm not doing something wrong here. You can put your name. It's to you. Wow. Directly to me. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Ask me, Jonathan, and I will tell you remarkable secrets. You do not know about things to come. Ask me, Jonathan. You realize that? Ask me, Matt. Ask me, Mark. Ask me, Kyle. Ask me, and I will tell you things. John 15:7 says, but if you, Jonathan, remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything that you want, Jonathan, and it will be granted. Wow. How many want your name in that scripture? You may ask anything you want, Robin, and I'll give it to you. He better talk to me about that first, though. Just kidding. Are you with me? Do you realize he means you? Put your name in those scriptures. Put your name in those promises. John 16:24, you, Jonathan, haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive. And you will have abundant joy, Colleen. You will have abundant joy, Anna. Even Weston, amen. You'll have abundant joy. You can put your name in there. Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me, Paul's talking, who takes care of me. I mean, you know, Paul understands it's God and him. And this same God who takes care of me will supply Jimmy. He will supply Jimmy with everything that he needs. The devil comes and says, you're going down. You're not going to be able. You're going to go on. No. My Bible says he'll supply Jimmy's needs. And I'm Jimmy, right? So he'll supply my needs. Where? From his glorious riches, which have been given to us. VWO Cortez, us. That's an us today. I don't know about the Baptists, but he said us. Amen? I was kidding you. Every Christian is an us, right? All over Cortez today, every believing Christian, every believing body, there's an us today. And we could list hundreds of names in that promise. Isn't that tremendous? His glory, he has given to us in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's powerful. Are you sick today? What does God say to sick people? He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that Jonathan can be dead to sin and Jonathan can live for what is right. And by his wounds, Jonathan is healed. See, we're so theological sometimes and we quote scriptures. No, it's the book. This book is real. It has your name in it. You just haven't realized it. Your name is in it. And by his wounds, by the wounds that he took, Marcus is healed. Right? By his wounds, Brian is healed. By his wounds, Betsy is healed. You realize that today. It's not selective. He don't care what race you're from. He don't care what your background. You can put your name in his book because it's all about his relationship with us. See, we need to have complete faith today in God's word. If Jesus took the word and he defeated the devil and he beat him over the head with, he destroyed everything the devil tried was a zero that day. The devil slunk out of there and the angels flew down and wrapped their arms around Jesus and helped him. See, we need to have faith in God's word today. See, faith in God's word is faith in God. You get that? Faith in God's word is faith in God. Our attitude towards God's word settles everything. It's not a weak thing. Sometimes we have faith in a great preacher. Oh, if I could, no. You have something better than any great preacher, and that's God's word. God's word is authoritative. It's transactional. This just came to me. I was just thinking this week. I was visiting with somebody. So when you speak the word, you are going beyond your authority. You are going to his authority, which you now own. You're owning something. How many ever heard somebody say, own it? Own God's word. Okay, so what happens when I speak and when I tell the devil, by his stripes I am healed. How many know I'm owning something? Now, listen to me. Your confession, and when you speak God's word, it becomes transactional. You say, when does it happen? When does the transaction happen? When you own and you begin to speak God's word. When was the devil defeated? When Jesus said, it is written, devil. He owned God's word and he put the devil in his place. Your words become transactional. They're authoritative. You say, when do I get saved? When you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. Not when you join this church or join that church. When you confess him as Lord. When that man, when that miner in California said, I receive him. There, the transaction happened. In that moment, he got saved. And then a few moments later, he was in eternity with God because of that mighty transaction. Let me tell you, church, our words are transactional. That's why I'm careful. I don't speak all the time. I'm sick. I say, by his stripes, I am healed. I'm not playing a game. I'm using the word of God with authority. Jesus said those words. They're his words. And I own them as my own. And that's what God wants you and I to do. So What's your confession today? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, our faith. The confession. Are you holding fast the confession of your hope? Are you saved? You speak that you are saved. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hold that fast. Don't back away from that. One man said, when you declare by his stripes, I am healed, your words bind Satan's hands. He is defeated, and he knows it. The word of God is the greatest weapon on the earth to use against Satan. You bind his hands. When you speak God's word, you bind the devil's hands. Matthew 4:11 says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Jesus won completely by taking the word of God to the devil. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says. Now, Jesus did four simple things with the word. He's just very quick. Number one, he knew it. You can't use what you don't know. If you're going to be good with a gun, you got to handle a gun, right? If you're going to be good with a bow and arrow, you're going to have to handle that. You got to know. That's why you hear me talk all the time. Read your Bible. Know it. You know, I like the Word of God, but I'm a little bit dangerous around guns. I mean, seriously, I put the bullet in backwards on mine once. I don't know what would happen. But the truth is, people that are good with, you know, you see them in there, they doing this, this, and this, and, you know, and I'm trying to figure out where the bullet goes in that thing. You know, you got to handle the Word of God. Jesus knew it. He didn't say, I've got to Google this. Now, that's okay. I've Googled a lot of scriptures. But you know what? I found out something. If I'll just read my Bible every day, you'll be amazed what God will cause to stick up here. And it's not even, you know, so many times as I'm preparing a sermon, this scripture comes to my mind. That scripture comes to my mind. Because all these years, I'm 25 now, and all these years, I've been hiding the word in my heart. And it's in there. And it comes out at the right time. So you got to handle it. You got to know it. Jesus knew it. Number two, he confessed it. He said it verbally. Somebody asked me, should you pray verbally? You probably ought to. Now, you don't have to every time. I know you can pray in your heart, but you know there's just something about speaking it out. Amen? There's something about, you know, I like it when Jesus says, get out of here, devil. There's something about winning that final thing. So he confessed the word. Do you confess the word? Know it, confess it. If you can't remember exactly how it goes, Google it and look it up. So sometimes you know a scripture, you know something's there, you got to think, how exactly? And I like to go and read it exactly like it says it. The third thing is, he commanded the devil to get out. Verse 10, get out of here, Satan. Sometimes it makes people say, you talk to the devil? Yes. Get out of here, Satan. You and I need to tell the devil, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. So the third thing, he commanded. He knew it. He confessed it. He commanded the devil with it. And lastly, he let the word meet his needs. The Bible says angels would come, and they did, right? He let the word. You know, the word will meet your need, if you stand on it. How many of you going to start standing on the word more? I'm not talking about some religious thing. Put your name in there. I challenge you this week. How many would write your name in a few scriptures this week? The promises of God, they're not for God. He doesn't need them. He spoke them. We need them, right? Write your name. Put it in there. That's a wonderful, powerful thing. You got to stand. It's a rowdy existence as a Christian, right? You got to stand. You got to fight. I was thinking of that song this week. How many ever heard Tanya Tucker's song, Lizzie and the Rain Man? You can look it up. You can Google it. Lizzie and the Rain Man. And this guy comes to town, and he's gonna make it rain by doing something. And nobody believes him. And I like the one line. He says, step back, unbelievers, or the rain will never come. Someone start the fire burning. Somebody beat the drum. Some may think I'm crazy for making all these claims, but I swear before this day is over, you folks are going to see some rain. God's word is true like that. And you know what? That's why sometimes you got to get away from unbelievers that are doubt filled with doubt. Well, if it's God's will, it's of course it's God's will. He said that he's already paid for your healing. Of course it's his will to heal you. So you need to step back on believers. Amen? Let's bow our heads today.